Let's take our Bibles and turn together to Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Last time I introduced this epistle with the title, No Mixing of Grace and Works. You can't mix God's grace with man's contribution, either by his works or his will, and still call it grace. And this was the warning that we're going to see today that Paul gave in writing to the Galatians, his concern in their departing from the grace. So I would entitle this particular message, Warnings Against Apostasy. Apostasy means to move away from, to fall away from the truth, fall away from what we see revealed in the gospel concerning the grace of God. Now, we know that those that God saves, he keeps. But we also know our nature, that unless the Spirit of God be our keeper, we would be among the first. We'd be in the front line of those departing from the grace of God. And so we see that here in verse 6, where Paul reminds them or rebukes them when he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But he quickly adds, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So here the Apostle Paul enters into the subject matter of this epistle. And it is, as you would expect from one who is a father to his children, who is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those that heard this gospel even from him. Remember, Galatians is not a city, it's a region. Today it would be known as that country of Turkey, in that region where the Lord directed Paul to preach initially, that those who first heard him and embraced the message of Christ that he proclaimed, now he gets word of many who are leaving this gospel of God's free grace and attempting to mix it with works. There is in this nature, in each of us, this flesh, a desire for some glory. And this is the real battle line that's drawn now between those that give Christ all the glory, and that by the grace of God, versus what this flesh would have us do, and that is to contribute in some way. And that's really the battle line. It's the exclusivity of the gospel that gives Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the glory in every way, in all things. Salvation is entirely of him, for him, and to him. But left to this flesh, we would all quickly go away. But you can't mix works and grace. And so herein is the apostasy. It's not speaking of some here who just turn their back and go back in the world and live like a worldling. This is talking about people who still continue on with a faith, and that's little F-A-I-T-H, in thinking that somehow it's Christ plus. We have that kind of preaching today. You'll hear people say, well, Christ paid the debt, but it's up to you now to keep the debt paid. And so what Christ started, you've got to finish. There is that conditional preaching that is so prevalent even in our day. So this warning here would be for those of our day who think it a little thing. And it's not necessarily all of a sudden. See, this is like leaven that leavens a whole lump. When you take that yeast and put it in the dough, it's not immediate the effect you see. But given time, all of a sudden that dough begins to rise. You don't see the leaven. It's hidden in the dough, but as it rises, you see the effect of it. And really what's going on is fermentation. And that's what takes place here. It's an erosion. And it's by the teachings of other men that don't have the Spirit of Christ in them and have never been taught his gospel. You know, they've been taught certain terms and they preach those, but the gospel as it concerns Christ and his death and what he accomplished, that is absent, that's missing. Go back up to verse 4, laying the foundation for what is the gospel. Paul declared that it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, in verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. The simple truth of the gospel is that it is the work that was done between the Father and the Son. God in his eternal love set apart a people and gave them to Christ. And in due time, in the fullness of the time, Christ came and paid the sin debt for those that the Father gave him. But the work was done between the Father and Son. It says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. In order for God to be just and justify those that he has given to his Son, it was necessary that the work be accomplished, not only in his life, but in his death, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. How does he deliver? He takes away the curse of the sin that is upon this present evil world. He took it on himself. He bore the sin. He's the sin bearer on behalf of those that the Father gave him, and all according to the will of God and our Father. All according to the will of God and our Father. That means all the glory belongs unto him. Such is the message of grace. So to depart from this grace, to follow after another gospel that men would preach, and as Paul said, not that there is another gospel, but they would pervert the gospel of Christ. I'll tell you this, anything man puts his hand to, it's going to be perverted. That's why by his grace we need to be taught, hands off. We have nothing to do with our salvation, whether in the beginning or in the middle or in the end. No, it's all of Christ and Christ alone. So to whom be glory forever and ever. That's why Paul says there that he marvels that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It's not that any that are truly the Lord's, taught of him, bought by Christ, can ever depart because the shepherd is there to keep them. But there is that warning, that danger, even in thought, of following after a man. Because he says there that there are some that would trouble you. In other words, they don't want you resting in this grace and this peace that Christ and him crucified brings, but would pervert the gospel of Christ. How do you pervert the gospel of Christ? You take that which gives him all the glory and you put man, insert man in there in some way, in some fashion. But you can't mix works with grace. Over in Romans chapter 11, and verses 5 and 6, we read, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, notice, then it is no more of works. In fact, Paul says later to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, that we'll eventually get there, that if righteousness come by law. In fact, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I'm not transforming or perverting the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, that is, any keeping of the law or any condition of man fulfilling the law, it says, then Christ is dead in vain. You're saying that Christ did not need to come and die. That's how serious this matter is. No light matter. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You can't mix the two. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. This is why Paul is writing the Galatians here. And as we read on in this epistle, he has the hope that this is simply a departure initiated by some of these that came behind him preaching up works, but that his hope for them was that they were truly indeed the Lord's and that he would keep them. And that is our prayer for any one of us, that if we're kept, we're kept by the Lord and not for anything in ourselves. So again, these warnings are very dire warnings. Let's not be of those that think, oh, well, that would never happen to me. There's that sinful pride again in thinking that, and presumption in thinking that this might apply to others, but not to ourselves. We've all seen examples of some who for some time seem to embrace the message of God's grace in Christ Jesus alone and give lip service to it. And then given time and opportunity, God taking his hand off of them, they have quickly gone back into the world. As Peter describes, the dog going back to his vomit. So we're to be warned against such apostasy. But he expresses surprise and astonishment that any person who has heard the good news of salvation, and not just with physical ears, but with spiritual ears, being taught of Christ, that good news of salvation by the grace of God through the merits of Christ alone, should somehow ever leave that gospel and look to a perverted gospel of grace plus works. But I'll tell you, I've run into some that as I've preached, they literally tell me, well, I used to believe like you preached or like you preach, but now I'm happy where I am. And they're in some congregation where they've been given a role and it's a mixed message that is being preached. But even as we saw in Romans 11, a mixed message is no message at all. It's nothing but a perverted gospel. But I have different acquaintances and friends over the years who, with whom I was associated, not only as friends and acquaintances, but as fellow preachers, that now are preaching another message. And you say, well, how can that happen? Well, the only way that'll happen, because the writer to the Hebrews says, we are not of those that are drawn away unto perdition. There may be that temptation in the heart to go away. Just like Christ asked his disciples, will you also go away? And Peter answered, thou art the one that has the words of eternal life. How can we go away when the Lord is keeping? And you can't. So that's the blessing, whatever heart pull there is in the flesh to ever turn away. Because some can't stand the isolation. Some get tired of meeting in small numbers. And they think, well, can it really be that serious? You pull into a parking lot of an assembly where the gospel is clearly preached, you're going to find few cars. And then as they drive past other places of worship and they see the parking lot full, they begin to think in their own hearts and minds, well, maybe I ought to stop in there. There's where the danger is. What good is there in attending a place that has many people and yet the truth of Christ, the exclusive message of his grace and his work accomplished for those sinners that the Father gave him is not preached. Therein is the beginning of the apostasy. But this is what the Galatians were doing. And again, it's a broad stroke. We're talking about a wide area. And I'm confident it wasn't everybody that was being drawn away, but at least some. When Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And it was these teachers that were coming in behind Paul. It's like this even now on the internet. You can go to a place like Sermon Audio, and while people are seeking out a preacher who declares clearly the message of Christ and him crucified, they run along a bunch of others, and some of the titles look good, and so they click on them, and they become enthralled. They think, I never have heard this one before, and so they get caught up with the smooth talking and the flattery. And in that, the seed is sown in the heart, and if they're not the Lord's to keep them and give them discernment, next thing you know, they begin following these preachers. And again, it's because they can't stand the isolation that comes with the distinctive message of Christ and him crucified. These teachers, they were going back persuading people to leave Paul's message and receive theirs. And when you consider what they were preaching, these were Judaizers. They were adding circumcision. That's going to come up here in the next chapter. They were saying, well, you can believe in Christ, but you still need to be circumcised. It's like those that would say, well, you can believe in Christ, but until you're baptized, immersed in water, then you can't be saved. So they make baptism to be the key to salvation or any other performance. I once talked to a man from a group that does believe that unless you're baptized, you can't be saved. And I asked him, I said, well, explain that to me, how baptism is salvation. And he literally said this. He said, well, salvation's like an island, but you got to go through the water to get to it. And he said it as serious as you could be. And I looked at him, and I said, well, that might be what you think, but that's not what the scriptures teach. What would the thief on the cross have done? Were baptism have to be required for his salvation? Now, his salvation was wholly shut up in that one dying Savior, that the Spirit of God opened his eyes to see him as that Savior and King, and to cry out to him to remember him. And he came in his kingdom. And the Lord said, today you shall be with me in paradise. On what ground? On what basis? See, this is what got the Pharisees upset when Christ would look at a lame man and say that you might know that I, the Son of Man, has the power to forgive sins. I say unto this man, stand up and walk. And he'd stand up and walk. There was one there for whom he came to pay the sin debt. And his forgiveness was in that work of Christ that he would accomplish on his behalf at the cross. It's not everybody that Christ healed that was saved. Salvation is not in physical healing. But there were many among those that he healed that I'm confident, being in Jerusalem vicinity, saw the Lord Jesus Christ die for their sins. They were among that number whose eyes had been opened. And so beware of those that come just like these. It might be something like circumcision. It might be ceremonies, or they preach up holy days and human works and make these a rival to the work of Christ or an addition to the work of Christ. That cannot be. So there's the warning. The apostasy is turning away from this one singular truth. It's a perverting of the gospel of Christ. Whenever you make man's contribution to be necessary for the work of Christ to be effectual, you've perverted the gospel of Christ. That's what men do today when they say, well, Christ has done all he can do, now the rest is up to you. Even saying something like, you take the first step and then Christ does the rest. That's perverting the gospel of Christ. Those that say that he died for you, but unless you exercise your will to receive him, then he'll have to cast you into hell. The work can't be done. All of that is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. But whatever the form today, even as back here with these Judaizers, it's all the same. Whatever comes from man is perverted. But that's not the gospel at all. It's to represent man as having some sort of righteousness that he can work out, whereby now God accepts that and saves that sinner. No, there's only one righteousness that God has ever accepted, and that's that righteousness. That word means justice. It has to be without flaw. That justice that Christ came and earned and established, and God the Father imputed there to the account of those sinners that Christ came to save. That's righteousness. I remember as the Lord began to teach me this truth away from all the mixed message preaching and teaching I had grown up under. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this was one of those scriptures that the Lord brought home to my heart. But you can actually start all the way back up to verse 23, where Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. See, that's the gospel right there. Christ crucified, who he is and why he came, what he accomplished by his death, for whom he did it, and where he is now. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. People that are works mongers, they don't want to hear this message. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. The Greeks, they were like those that pull on their beard. And they got to think about it. They were philosophers. And that's what you find in many of the discussion blogs and rooms online today. Everybody gets a piece of the meat. And I hate to put it that way, but that's really what they make of Christ and his death. It's chewing on this meat and bringing their ideas and opinions and arguing, debating, and dividing over different groups, emphasizing different things. But he says, verse 24, unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, no matter who it is, Christ, the power of God. That word power emphasizes his authority to come and accomplish the will of God and exercise that will as God. All the power and authority of salvation is in him. But also the wisdom of God. It's in Christ we see the wisdom of God. Were we to have sat down and come up with the way that God saves other than what the scripture reveals, none of us would find it. Such is our blindness. But it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. It's a hyperbole. It means that it's just a way of speaking. Exaggeration. Not that God has any foolishness, but take all the wisdom of men, even the foolishness of God, were there any, would be wiser than men. And the weakness of God, stronger than men. Not that he has any weakness, but anything that you purport that man can do or should do for salvation is a perversion of the gospel. And he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh. Thank God for that M there and not any. We know that they were like Solomon in all of his wisdom, and yet the Lord was pleased to save him through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came and paid his debt. Not many mighty. There it is again. It's not any mighty. There are some that have been in positions of authority that in the world's eyes are mighty. Not many noble that are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. And I'll tell you, if he takes a wise man according to the world's standards, or a mighty man, or a noble man, he's going to humble him. take the example of Paul himself, who's writing these. I'm sure he, as he wrote this, had himself in mind. The Lord brought him low when he was on his high horse, heading to Damascus to capture and bring to Jerusalem more that identified with Christ. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. There again, there's nothing in us that contributes in any way to our salvation, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If someone were to ask me, well, how do you know when someone is preaching the gospel? Well, ask yourself, who gets the glory? There's no shared glory between God and man in the gospel, the good news. There's no good news in telling sinners, well, God's done all he can do, now the rest is up to you. What kind of good news is that? It's like a drowning man wanting to get to shore, and the lifeguard brings him partway in and then turns him loose and says, okay, I brought you this far, now you're going to have to get the rest of the way on your own now. It says in verse 30, but of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Those words right there represent substitution, made on our behalf. Wisdom, so where is our wisdom to even know anything of God? It's in Christ. Righteousness, where do we find that righteousness to answer God's absolute righteousness? It's in Christ. Sanctification, here again, people like to talk about, well, we're justified by Christ's death, but sanctifying, that's something we have to do ourselves every day. No. He was made unto us sanctification. He sanctified himself that we might be sanctified, set apart, declared righteous in him, and then redemption. The ransom price paid was what Christ did. And all of that, it says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let us glory in the Lord. What a precious scripture that is. And that truth, that to depart from this is to depart unto condemnation. Thank God he keeps those for whom Christ came and paid the debt. So coming back to my text here, again, the warning not to follow after, not to depart in apostasy, any that come preaching another message, no matter how subtle. This is the thing about those that preach another gospel and would pervert it. They wrap it in present. It's like a bad gift. If you ever, someone joking with you, they take a big box and they put a brick in there, and then they wrap it up with the most beautiful wrapping, put a bow on it. And if you're a kid, you think, wow, I'm really getting something here. Only until you open it and you realize that it was only the wrapping, that everything else in it was worthless. That's really what it is, the way these preach another gospel. They make it look good, sound good. And yet, when you open it up, it's nothing but a dead brick. There's nothing that you can ever profit thereby. It's not even anything that can be of help to you, but sink you. And so the warning here, Paul doubles down on it. Think about it. Though we, or an angel. So when he says though we, he's talking about, even as in 2 Corinthians 11, those that are ministers of Satan who transform themselves into ministers of light. It sounds so subtle, and yet it's deadly. So even though we, as an apostle, you know, it only takes one percentage point of poison in rat poison to kill a rat. 99.9% of it is rice or something good, but it's that poison in it that kills. So Paul is warning that though we or an angel from heaven, how people like to speak of having had a visit from angels, books being written about it. The word angel actually means a messenger. And I'm confident that what they saw or heard was an angel, but it wasn't the angel of the Lord. That's not how the Lord teaches his children. It's not through angels. It's through preachers of the gospel. But if one saying that they're from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Here again, we begin to, his initial words did not catch our attention. Here now, the apostle is expressing the seriousness of this error. I know people that haven't been taught, they're going to shrug their shoulders and say, you're making too much of it. All these people can't be wrong. Well, he says, if any person preaches any other way of salvation except for the full, complete, final work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by himself accomplished and obtained that salvation on behalf of that people that the Father gave him. See, it's exclusive. It's distinctive. The Lord came into this world to save sinners distinctively. It was by a specific sacrifice of himself on that cross. But if anybody preaches the cross plus, they might use that language. It's like if someone were to send me to the store and say, well, pick up some bread. Well, what kind? Because there's an awful lot of kinds of bread, some good, some bad. It's got to be specific, even as here. What kind of gospel? Paul says, if we bring any other gospel, he says, let us be accursed. And he repeats the warning in verse 9, not just for emphasis, but because of how serious a matter it is, that the Lord would give ears of discernment, that no matter how eloquent a preacher is, that our ears be attuned to hear of Christ and him crucified alone. He said in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's a strong word. Let him be condemned. Let him be damned. I know some will read that and say, well, you know, you shouldn't speak that way. Well, this is the seriousness of it. You're either in Christ or you're not. Either paid your sin debt or you have that sin yet upon you and that for eternity. And so he says that. He realizes that this is not a popular message. And the message of this gospel that we have to preach is not a popular message. Christ said, many are called, but few are chosen. Called in the sense of every time the gospel goes forth, sinners are hearing this message. That's the call. Come to Christ. When I say that, it addresses sinners, but who will come? None will come except that it be given them of the Father. And that to those that God has chosen in his eternal love on their behalf in Christ, gave them to Christ from all eternity, but for whom Christ came and paid the debt in the fullness of the time. So he says in verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It's a way of asking, are we trying to win the favor of man? Or are we preaching to the satisfaction of God himself? I'm mindful of that whenever I stand to preach, that even though there are those around that are listening, yet the number one testimony is to God alone and in his presence to speak only that which is to his honor and glory. Do we seek to be men pleasers? And the answer obviously is no. As he says, if we seek the favor and approval of men, then we're denying what it is to be the bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded that when the Spirit of God so teaches a man and sends him up forth to preach, that's going to be his one aim, to be true to the Word of God and true to men's souls, but true also to the very glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel of the free grace of God in Christ gives one alone the glory, and that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the glory belongs unto him, his love, his mercy, his infinite wisdom, his righteousness worked out and imputed there at the cross. This gospel of the free grace of God in Christ is the only hope for sinners. And corrupt though men may be, yet it is the work of Christ that establishes them as holy and righteous before God. Nothing in them, but all in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. If righteousness comes by any obedience to the law at all, not only did Christ die in vain, but no son of Adam then would ever have any hope of salvation. I'm thankful that it's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So be warned of ever turning away from this gospel. And may the Lord bless what we've heard to our hearts. Amen.